study in the second chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians. We are on holy ground this morning. Let us pray together. We might be aware of that fact. Chapter 2 of the Philippians, verse 1. If there be any encouragement or consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, we praise thee this morning for an exalted Savior. We pray that as we stand together on holy ground, we might be aware this morning not only of the degradation, but as well the exaltation of thy beloved Son in our own personal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We come in our study of the Philippian epistle this morning to what I would like to consider under the all-inclusive title of the provisions of Christ. We read of them in the verses we've already reviewed. As Paul begins this portion of his epistle, it seems to me, beloved, that in verses 1 to 4, we have a persuasion to unity, a pleading with the people of God to be one, oneness in Christ. He's going to speak in a few moments about the Savior's life and about his death, about his sufferings, and about his resurrection, that all, when brought together, might accomplish the purposes of God in having the saints of God unified, made one. But now he begins his presentation to the Lord's people and persuades them on the basis of the union of the Lord Jesus Christ with God the Father, Son, and Spirit, reminding them as he will of the sufferings of Christ to accomplish this. It is his passion, his desire, that they be one together. Verse 1 is very interesting in the NIV, for there it reads, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, and of course the underlying thought is that they do, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. And isn't that the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ? He who is the head of the church, that we as members within the body might be of one love. Verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love. Being in love. By this we have reminded our hearts already this week. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. This is his desire for us, that we be one in love. Then, secondly, also in verse 2, that we be one of one accord, that we be co-spirited, that we have one spirit, one common goal, one objective. We have already mentioned that in Psalm 133, the beautiful thoughts of the Spirit of God, that where brethren dwell together in unity, there the Lord commandeth the blessing, even life forevermore. But then he wants them as well not only to be of one mind, of one love, and of one accord, but he wants them to be of one mind, to be like-minded. And the thought there is to be of the same mental set, to have the same earnest, sincere disposition before God. I wonder, as I read that text this morning, if this was not a subtle suggestion to Euodias and Syntyche. Later on, he mentions them in chapter 3, and he encourages them to be of one mind. And isn't it nice when the people of God are of one mind? But then he mentions again in verse 2 that we be of one accord and of one mind. Verse 3, that nothing be done through strife or vain glory. He wanted us as well in verse 4 to be concerned about the interests of others. The interests of others. Are others our concern this morning? They were of our Savior. He was so concerned about you and me that he left the glory and came to earth to suffer, bleed, and to die. And he wants you and me to be concerned about the others. You remember it was said of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. It was said in John chapter 11, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Beholding them, loved him. The Lord Jesus Christ had a deep passion, a love for others. Oh, dear fellow believer, that Calvary love might be displayed in your life and in mine. And men and women who are lost, and the saints who are hurting and are concerned, might have that desire born of the Spirit, that they might appreciate the fact that I'm concerned about them and you're concerned about them. For the Christian, you see, there is no road that bypasses his fellow man. There is no road that bypasses fellow man. Am I concerned about him this morning? His need, whether it be spiritual, physical, material, whatever it might be, my Savior was. Then we read together verses 5 to 8 and then went on 9 through 11. May I consider with you this morning the pattern of my Savior, the pattern of Christ. What was it? Having summarized all of these things, Paul says in verse 5, having talked about being of one love, of one accord, of one mind, and being concerned about others, the interests of others, he summarizes it and he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Beloved, here's the example. Do I want to know how I should live my life for God and for Christ? I don't need to buy the books on the shelf, excellent though they are. All I have to do is read Philippians chapter 2. And here the prayer of the apostle is this: for first century and 20th century saints, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What did he do? He humbled himself. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Beloved, let's look this morning at the downward steps in his humiliation, the ultimate degradation, as the eternal Son of God went to Calvary for you and for me. Consider these downward steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself. Notice verse 6, who being in the form of God. Who is this one we consider? He was none other than the eternal Son, the co-equal with God the Father and the Spirit. The one who humbled himself, beloved, was the very same one who in eternity past held sweet fellowship with the Father, his co-equal. Did the Almighty not open heaven and declare on at least two occasions, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased"? They knew what it was to fellowship together. Being in the form of God. Better word would be, he was in the very nature of God. Why? Simply, he was God. John put it so clearly and forcefully in chapter 1 and verse 1 of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God, Almighty God, in all the fullness of deity. This, my beloved Savior and yours, and being in the nature of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He thought it not a thing to be grasped after. Why did he feel that way? There was no need for him to feel otherwise. He was God of very God, eternal in life, eternal in eternity. The God of very God was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who came to divest himself of his glory and the insignia of eternity. He was God. Beloved, let us never lose sight of the fact that the one we worship, the one we serve, the one who indwells us, is, I repeat, God of very God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, thought it not necessary to grasp after equality with God, because he was God. He is God. He ever shall be God in all of his glorious fullness. But what does it say? He made himself of no reputation. No reputation. You and I seek reputation. You and I, beloved, want position. But not so our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. No. Being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He who was ever deity and had all the majesty of deity, was concerned with no other reputation. When he came to earth to suffer, to bleed and to die, to live among men and to die for men, he was known merely as a carpenter's son. Some called him a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, the friend of publicans and sinners. He didn't seek any reputation. He was prepared, beloved, to be what men called him. He took upon him the form of a servant. Think of it. This is the eternal Son, God co-equal, born of a woman, that the Almighty, the one whom the heavens and the heavens of heavens cannot possibly contain, was the one who knew what it was to experience all the constrictions of a virgin's womb. He came in the form of a servant. My God said in Isaiah 52, "Behold, my servant." Look at him. Examine him in every detail and be occupied alone with him. "Behold, my servant." Thought this morning of that day when he was walking the sands of time, and he bypassed or came near a man who was a blind beggar, and he heard his call. And this man cried out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God the Creator." Stopped at the cry of a poor blind beggar. And he said to him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" Think of it. The eternal God became the servant of an unwanted beggar. Have you ever looked at a beggar? I've seen them on the streets of Nairobi. I've seen them on the streets of Quito and of Jerusalem. And I confess to my shame, I tried to get around them as quickly as I could. But not so my Savior. He became the servant of the beggar. And he said, "What will you that I should do unto thee? Lord, that I might receive my sight." And he granted it. He became a servant, the form of a servant, like unto men, the likeness of men. Verse 7. He was made in the likeness of men. They looked at him, and he was like any other man. He was the boy who played. The boy who knew what it was to be a part of the childish games on the streets of Nazareth. He was the one who worked with his father. He learned the skills of the carpentry trade. He was a man. He was a man in every sense of the word. You remember in Luke chapter 15, verse 2, they looked at him and they said, This man, he receives sinners. And would you know, he even joins them at their meals. Oh, the depths to which he was to go. To sit at a table with poor, wicked, sinful, puny men. He was a man. You remember that awful day one of the darkest days in the history of mankind and of the world. His back has been scourged. Upon his brow, a diadem of thorns. And he comes forth, and Pilate looks at him, and he says, "Behold the man. Look at what you've done to the man." He became a man. He humbled himself. Purposefully, he humbled himself. How much so? From the courts of glory to a manger in Bethlehem. There wasn't room for him in the inn. He humbled himself. The tribute money was due. Had none. Turned to his disciples. Says, "Go to the sea. Cast in the net to the line. And the first fish you bring up, take the coin that in my sovereignty I know is there. Pay the tribute." Did he not say, "The foxes have their holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head"? Beloved, many a time I'm confident that head was weary and it needed a place where it could be pillowed. Finally it was found. Finally it was found. Pause beneath Calvary and view the silent, lonely sufferer of Calvary. The victor's shout has been heard, and the breast that once heaved is now still and motionless. The head has found a place. Cried, "It is finished." And he bowed his head on his own blessed breast, and he dismissed his spirit. He became a man. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death. Obedient unto death. Who was this one? This was the one, beloved, upon whom death had absolutely no claim. None. I read this morning Revelation chapter 1, and I read of my blessed Lord Jesus Christ, and I read that the keys of hell and of death hang at his side. Death had no claim over him. Death could but claim the sinful, and he was the sinless. Yet he died. He became obedient unto death. And he bowed at its claims. Why? 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 Because of you and me. Poor guilty sinners. Why did he become obedient unto death, beloved child of God? Take one long, lingering look in the mirror. There's the answer. For the likes of you and me. Can you believe it? I do. I can't understand it. But with all of my heart, I believe when Jesus Christ died for sinners and became obedient unto death, he did so for the likes of Arnett McEntee. Not only did he become obedient unto death, and he's going down, 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 isn't he? 7 steps at least. That he should go to death. Become obedient unto death. What does the text say? Even the death of the cross. There was no death like the death of the cross. This was the death that, beloved, was reserved for your Savior and mine. stake, the sword, the axe, the hemlock, the sword, the rope, the gas chamber, the electric chair. None could compare. Absolutely none could compare with a cross. The cross was the pinnacle of suffering. Cicero, in his lifetime, wrote, "Far be the very name of the cross, not only from the body, but even from the thoughts, the eyes, and the ears of a Roman." On that cross, the victim was nailed. And imagine, think of it, dear fellow believer, from the throne of glory to the cross of Calvary. Oh, what a contrast. What a journey. The victim has arrived on Old Skull Hill. The cross has been laid in position. Rough Roman nails are driven through hands and feet. The victim is lifted high amidst the jeering cry of a bloodthirsty crowd. The cross is lifted high and it drops with its sickening thud into the hole that's been prepared. The stakes are driven about it to retain its upright position. There the victim hangs. Lifted up was he to die. "It is finished," was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. But there he is. View him by faith if you can. That nude or semi-nude body of the sensitive Son of God, face that has been ground to bloody pulp, crown of thorns that's been beaten down into his lovely brow. View that one. Above that form, Pilate is to place a sign, black letters on white gypsum, which read, "This is Jesus." You who bypass Calvary, looking at these three victims, that middle one you will not recognize without an identification sign. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. He's dying the worst of deaths. Extreme pain as the nerves at the extreme points of the body telegraph their messages of excruciating pain through every fiber and cell of the body. A ghastly death of dizziness, cramps, thirst, starvation, sleeplessness, as the victim often hung there for days. Fever, shame, the torture of unattended wounds. And there he hung. It was not unusual that when a man was being crucified, he cursed and blasphemed his executioners. Cicero has left it on record that often when that was the case, when a man railed against his executioners, a man would go forth with a sharp blade, pull out his tongue and cut it off, and silence would reign supreme. But no ungentle murmuring word escaped his silent tongue. Did you hear him say, "I thirst"? Nearby there was a vessel filled with vinegar. Took some hyssop, put it to his lips. And when he had tasted what would have been a pain-deadening drug, he refused it. "This, beloved, was my Savior," poet said, "Take off thy shoes, O child of God, and tread on holy ground. Behold the Father of thy Lord, and ah, behold his wound." He watched those awful hours go by. With all their taunts and shame, he watched his well-beloved son, in whom could lie no blame. He knew each agony that rent that body, mind, and soul. He watched till Satan, man, and pain had taken their full toll. Yet raised he not his mighty hand to fell one sinner down, nor did he send an angel swift to lift the thorny crown. Instead, turned his face away and left his son alone, responding not in that dread hour of deepest anguish known. And why? For God so loved the world, the sinner, you and me, that in that strength of love divine, he bore in Calvary. For on the sun, in darkness drear, the world's whole sin was laid. The holy God must turn away till expiation's made. And what happened from 9 o'clock in the morning until 12 noon was what man had done to him. But beloved, when the sun had risen to the highest point of the heaven, when it had reached its zenith, God clothed Golgotha with a blackness of a midnight hour and worse. The Almighty said, Now we must pay for the sins of men. The Almighty God brought to bear every vial of righteous holy wrath against your sin and mine. And wave after wave found their mark on the Son of God. Until finally, the last awful, terrifying wave has burst on the holy, sinless soul of the eternal Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price. I think I heard this morning the psalmist's words when he said, "Save me, O God, for the waters are coming unto my soul. I sink in the deep mire where there is no standing." Did you hear him cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Beloved, for you and for me, do we love him this morning? Do we really and truly love him? Even the death of the cross makes a difference this morning. That awful death, it makes a difference between eternal light and eternal darkness, between life and death, between gain and loss. Makes a difference for poor sinners like you and me between eternal pardon and eternal condemnation. Makes a difference between eternal hope and everlasting despair, between humiliation and expectation. Yes, it means the difference, beloved, between heaven and hell. And he died, even the death of the cross. So verse 9, what does it say? Oh, I love it, don't you? I love it. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him not a name, but has given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, in earth, and in hell. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That body was taken in tenderness, and I wish I could dwell on Joseph and Nicodemus, tenderly taken down, placed within the tomb of the rich man, having been lovingly prepared with linen and spices, I believe, rightly or wrongly, with tears, mutilated within the cold, damp tomb. They took him down from the cross. But God raised him from the dead. Thank God. They laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. We stood a few weeks ago at what is believed to be that tomb, and I believe it is. And what an exciting moment to realize that it was there at that tomb that once housed him and in which he once lay. It was from that tomb God raised him. God raised him. God hath raised him. God has highly exalted him. Thank God, beloved, not only for the resurrection, but praise God for the exaltation of his lovely Son. They took him down from the cross. They laid him in the tomb. In that morning of resurrection, what an exciting morning it must have been. One of the angelic beings says, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Come, I'll show you the place where the Lord lay." That's where once he lay, never to lay again. He's not here. He's risen. But, beloved, that is not all. He has been exalted. God hath given him a name which is above every name. And up through the honor guard of heaven, through the angels, the archangels, the cherubim, the seraphim, to the very throne of God. God has said, "Thou art my Son. Sit thou here on my right hand, the place of authority and of power. And I'll make your enemies the very footstool of your feet." He's been exalted. Thank God. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. The Lord, mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. He who by meekness and defeat had won the Median crown. He trod his foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. This morning, he's exalted, and he has the name which is above every name. God said, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue will confess that he's Lord. Lord supreme, to the glory of God the Father. Beloved, thank God we've bowed. Thank God we've bowed to the glory of God the Father. I thought of that this morning. And I know God isn't proud, but I believe God will be well pleased when even the men who nailed him to the tree, they'll bow. And they will say, "He is Lord." And they will be banished to eternal night. God has highly exalted him. God has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Beloved, thank God this morning that the work of Calvary is now an accomplished reality. The sufferings of the cross are history. Poet said, not again, ne'er again shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with a sword, and ne'er again, never again will cruel sinners set at naught my glorious Lord. He's in the glory this morning. Praise God, he's in the glory. I heard two soldiers talking as down the hill they came, the somber hill of Calvary, bleak and black and still. One said, the night is late, these thieves take long to die. And one said, I am sore afraid, and yet I know not why. I heard two women weeping as down the hill they came, and one was like a broken rose, and one was like a flame. One said, men shall rue this deed their hands have done. And one said only through her tears, my son, my son, my son. I heard two angels singing, ere yet the dawn was bright, and they were clad in shining robes, robes and crowns of light. And one sang, death is vanquished. And one in golden voice sang, love hath conquered, conquered all. Oh, heaven and earth rejoice. Praise God for the triumphs of Calvary. Praise God, beloved, this morning for the triumphs of an empty tomb. Praise God this morning for a throne that is occupied by a man who wears still on his brow wound marks of the crown of thorns, and in his hands the print of the nails, and hands and feet and a spear wounded side. Thank you, Father, for exalting him. So we pray. Father, this morning, what can we say but thank you? Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his love, his life, his death, his ascension, his exalted position. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, our own personal